Let's go to God. Word of prayer. Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much. Thank you that we are here. God, thank you. We're so undeserving. God, so undeserving. God, we are entitled to nothing, God. Nothing good in our lives, God, is deserved. We have no wages that we have earned before your eyes, nothing that has not been given by you. And yet, God, you have promised us the world. God, you have given us everything, more than the world. God, more than all of creation, you have given us, God, your precious Son, Jesus Christ. God, thank you. God, thank you that the blood of your most precious covers us. And God, the depth of your love, God, I can't even fathom. God, we're not even able to mine all of it. And today, God, I pray that your Spirit would help us to mine the depth of this love. Oh God, teach us, God, of your heart. God, your heart for the lost. God, your heart for the broken. We just pray, God, that your love, we just need power and strength from your Spirit, God, to break through the walls, the chains. God, let your light break through, God. And would you manifest that love through your word into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. I think for those who have been in our members' meeting, you know, we talked about the vision for 2025, living the Great Commission. Making disciples who make other disciples. And you're probably thinking, okay, you know. Now, even as I say that, some of you probably are already, with your eyes open, have already tuned me out. You're probably snoring already. Silently. Okay. The Great Commission might as well be called the Great Wall, because sometimes we talk about it, and there is a bit of a wall, isn't there? When it comes to this. Now, when I was in the Army, I was a commissioned officer. And it's actually a kind of a misleading term, to be honest. Right? So I'm going to just let's look at the Latin derivative of commission. Right? It comes from commissio. Right? A friend of mine who was a missionary in Thailand had the church name missio. It just means mission. But it means, so mission in the verb sense means to send. And so commission is to send together. Commission. So pretty, you know. So with that vein, I want to talk about, and let's just, before we get into this, the next verse. A few years ago when I met with, you know, Brother Andrew, he's the Chinese pastor over here, our partner church. And he calls his fellow brothers that are, I think, dear to him. He calls them co-workers. I love that, right? Co-workers. I never heard people call each other co-worker, right? And but it's actually very, very biblical because we labor together with Christ. Matter of fact, heaven, the new kingdom to come, is depicted as us reigning with him, right? And the idea of our new life, eternal life, forever and ever, is actually working with Christ. He's going to put us in charge of many things if you are faithful. So the idea of work and labor before the fall was an amazing blessing. That's why so many of us try to find our meaning in work. You know, that's why it's so hard. It's like, you know, so much of our identity is in the work. And so, and this is the part that I think, you know, like when you become a Christian, I just want you to understand, because our church, the proposal in the budget is that we shift now to begin to invest in that work. It's like the scales are lifting from our eyes to this wonderful opportunity. But it's also the wonderful mandate. So now, understand this. You know, we had our youth group meeting, large group, and we're praying that God would give us passion. Do you know what passion means? Now, passion always has a direction. So you're going to hear me talk about this a lot, okay? Because the Christian life and everything in life is about direction. When Jesus says, follow me, that's a direction. That means if I had a compass, that represents a certain direction. Now, we go in this direction, and we raise our children to go in a direction. Might not be the direction you like, and then sometimes, and we invest in that direction, so we can go in that direction, and Jesus says, hey, look, I'm going this way, and the rich young ruler said, no, I'm not going to go that way, but I might meet you halfway. Now, Jesus is like, here's the thing. Becoming a believer is about accepting the direction of our lives. There are two, I've been talking a lot about this, these surveys. It's about the happiness index. I haven't even heard of the World Happiness Survey, okay? Who's usually the number one country in that survey? World Index, Happiness Index.
Finland.
Yeah, they're always at the top. Denmark is usually up there. It's all these Scandinavian countries, until I saw a documentary. You know, they went in and interviewed these guys, and they call themselves realists. And I was talking to Eric, you know, he's a Scandinavian. And they don't have a lot of expectations to be, you know. So I guess maybe it's really not a happiness index. It's more of an indifferent index. Like if you don't want much, you know, you're not that disappointed. So it's like a less disappointed index is just what I call that. All right? It's just kind of weird. And the people that are at the bottom are people that are actually pretty upset. They got a lot to complain about. And usually, all right, I feel it's like Moldova. It's like a country. I'm not sure if it's Moldova, but it's a country that it sounds like Moldova. It's a country that surrounds like Romania. It's landlocked. And they're slightly not doing as good as their neighboring countries, and they are absolutely not content. So they're always at the bottom. And when I was like, you know who's at the top, though? Like, usually, number three. Almost always at the top. Israel. Israel's at the top. They get bombed, terrorist attacks. The other thing that they factor in is meaning. Meaning. So countries that have people that are on, in a sense, a mission, are at the top. There's another survey, which is, I would say, what I thought, wow, this is like, sounds like a better survey, to be honest. It's called the Gallup Wellness Index. And they rank all the countries. Guess who's at the top in that survey? South American countries. South American countries. Yeah. Peru. These people are happy people. You know questions that they ask in that survey? They ask questions like, did you laugh yesterday? Do you feel respected? Do you feel value in your community? And those South American people, man, they feel respected. They feel valued. They laugh a lot. And I was just talking to, Pastor Tintin. He says, man, he goes to this like tribe up in this like mountain in Ecuador. He does his mission trips up there. He's inviting us to go, by the way. And I would actually recommend you send your kids, because these kids, he said, are absolutely happy. I mean, they're kicking around cardboard boxes, but they laugh a lot and they are happy. But guess what? You think they would be at the top? Laughing, happy people are at the top in the World Happiness Index, but not so much. They're kind of at the bottom. They don't believe they're happy. That's the thing. Isn't it interesting? They don't believe they're happy. So what's going on with happy? Happy is like hard, right? But I would say this. So no amount of circumstantial happiness, you can laugh, right, till you die. But when you ask somebody, I'm imagining, you know, somebody who laughed all their lives, felt respected, felt valued. You ask, did you have a happy life? And there's going to be a whole countries full of people are going to say, no, I didn't. But you know who's going to say? But people who thought they had meaning. That's interesting, isn't it? That's why we, sometimes that's why so many Asians are trying to find meaning. But it's kind of misplaced because Jim Carrey said this once. I remember this quote. I wish, very successful man, right? Very successful, very rich, by the way, right? He said, I wish that everybody everywhere could have everything they've ever wanted so that they can realize that it's not it. Powerful, right? Powerful. Because those circumstantial things are not what brings us happy. So it's about meaning, isn't it? It's like, you know, you just want to feel that because there's something. And then when you don't have that, then you feel value. Other people in social media can say, oh, you're amazing. Amazing. You say, hey, yeah, I'm amazing, you know. And then you just put out the stuff all the time. No matter how many people tell you you're amazing, but deep inside, I promise you, if you don't have true meaning, you're still going to feel hollow. And here's what the thing is. If too many people think you're amazing, you actually become more insecure. If you're too pretty, I didn't realize this. There's some documentary thing about models. Oh, man, they are so insecure. Constantly being looked at, you know? And some of the most insecure men that I know growing up, to be honest, are guys that were in the gym all the time. Seriously, the buff ones, man. All right, why am I talking about happiness? Because Jesus is, when you come and say, yes, I want to be a Christian, then necessarily he puts us and gives us a mission that would ultimately then drive the commission, because you got to do it together, and it is at the very definition of what it means to be close to God. So I feel like, of a lot of people in this church, I feel close to Robert. You know, I think most of you may or may not know. Robert goes, well, I don't know about that. You know, but at least I do, because we labor together, right? And a lot of the deacons, right? And the people who are helping out, we labor together. There's something about, you know, Jerry was over the other day. He said a few things. I was like, wow, that's really good stuff. And like, that's the kind of laboring. I think Jesus is like, look, there is no closer bonding in the kingdom than laboring together. And I'm not saying that. I hope you understand. This is Jesus saying that, by the way. Matthew 28:16. Let's just read that, right? So, because I want to take Matthew 10 and 11, and I want to show you why I'm saying what I'm saying, why it's so essential to peace and happiness. So let's dive into the Great Commission first. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee. Now they obviously were from Galilee. They traveled everywhere. Now they're back in Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted, and Jesus came and said to them. Now, Jesus now died. He rose from the dead. Now, this is before he's, you know, ascended into heaven. He wants to meet them. This is why it's called the Great Commission. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Now, the main verb there is to make disciples. Go is a participle. Baptizing is the participle, right? Teaching, right, is a participle. So they're all supporting this idea of making disciples. That's the main verb. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to what? Obey. Obeying Jesus is actually, it takes a lot of wisdom to obey. Believe it or not. And so you got to teach that. You like, teach them how to pray, by the way. Teach them how to fast. Teach them how to love. You think it's easy to love? It takes a lot of wisdom to love. Right? It takes a lot of self-awareness. Anyways, so teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Did the disciples live to the end of the age? Are they around? Are they hiding somewhere? Are they immortal? No, they died. This Great Commission is for us. Jesus is saying is this stands even as we speak. Okay? So this idea that he's taking his disciples and he's launching them out. Now, we think that Jesus is commissioning them at the end of his life. They've been so well trained. 3 years, right? That's how long it takes to go to seminary, actually, right? 3 years full time, right? If you do it part time, it takes forever. But anyways, I'm just finishing up my second to the last course, all right? That's how long it takes. Matthew 10, verse 1, it says, "And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him." That's Matthew 10. Okay? He launched them out to the cities surrounding Galilee. Okay? And most theologians would say that's probably like around a few months after he actually said, "Hey, come and follow me." Now hear me this. Most of the disciples are teenagers, 16, you know, 15, 16, 17 at the most, maybe with the exception of Peter. All right? He might have been 18 or a little older. So if you can just imagine, I'm, you know, with parents with youth, right? So they say, "Hey, youth group, all right? I commission you, okay, to go in pairs. I want you to go, you know, to Annandale. I'm going to drop a couple kids in Annandale," right? That's what Jesus did. After just a few months, that's what Jesus did. He didn't start a seminary. He didn't ask them, "Hey, do you feel called to be an evangelist?" He didn't say that. He sent them out. Now, this is... Now, I don't know how many, you know, like, I'm sure there were a lot of nervous parents because they're teenagers. They're young, right? I don't know if you remember the scene with John and James, right? Their mom, you know, they're just young guys. They're not married yet, you know, and the mom is jockeying, as a good Jewish woman would, and many Asian moms would do the same, right? "Hey, by the way, can my sons be at your left and your right?" Right? If we're going to do all this, they got to get something out of it. Here's what Jesus says as he was commissioning them to be sent out just a few months into their calling. He says, "Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." Wow. It says, "So be wise," there's that wisdom, "as serpents and innocent as doves. And when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." I mean, that's some dangerous stuff. That's some dangerous stuff for a lot of teenagers, just so you know, unless it's important. When Jesus, now we're in chapter 11, so he's done instructing them. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went out from there to teach and preach in their cities. So I don't know if he didn't go with all of them, because they went to different cities. When we say cities in around Galilee, you know, we really mean towns probably, right? But Jesus also went out, you know, but he sent his 12, and we see in Mark that they went out in twos. And then he goes and says, and then after he is going around the towns around Galilee, right? The Sea of Galilee, you know, up in the north. And then he's just, you know, going around to the different places. And, you know, and Jesus is not being effective. Jesus is not being effective. It's okay not to be effective. But this is what he says. "Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done." Now he's doing some amazing stuff up there. "Because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works that are done in you have been done in Tyre and Sidon..." Now, Tyre and Sidon are cities up in Lebanon area, right? In the north. "If I did what I did there..." Oh, man. "They would have repented. But you? Not so much. They would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. He even goes on to say, if I did that in Sodom, they repented. Then he goes on to say, at that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So God is saying, you know what? Some unlikely people, right, are stepping up and repenting, and they're children. And I don't know if it means, you know, just, you know, like children, but that's amazing, isn't it? And Jesus is saying, you know, it doesn't matter. Let the children come. Let the children come. And then he goes on right after he says that, right after, right? He's saying, he's calling, right? He's traveling around to the cities, you know, and he's like calling people to repent. They're not repenting. The children are coming. And then he gives another invitation. And he says to the people, he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Now he's speaking to these people who are weary and heavy laden. And he says, I will give you rest. Now notice this. Take my yoke upon you. Now, we use this verse a lot, okay? What Jesus doesn't say is, I'm going to take your yoke, I'm going to come under that yoke, and I'm going to just go wherever you want me to go. I'll be there for you. You go in that way, I'll be there for you. You go that way, I'll be there for you. That's maybe we don't say it out loud, but that's kind of what we think. What Jesus is saying is, look, you know that analogy? A lot of times when we talk about, hey, you know, hey, can we serve? Can we help? You know, like, you know, it's like, look, I feel like I'm drowning. And I know exactly how you feel. You feel like you're drowning and then somebody hands you a baby. Like, you know? And Jesus is saying, look, I know you're drowning. And he says, and what is he doing? He says, come and take my yoke. Jesus is handing them the baby. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now there's a learning period, all right? Because now you're drowning, you're heavy laden, now you're taking on a yoke. So you got to learn now how to take that yoke. But he says, I am gentle and lowly at heart. And you will find what? Oh, there's something going on here. You know that heaviness that you feel? What Jesus is saying is, if you prioritize me, you take my yoke, then you will find rest for your souls. You know that heaviness? Not so much. That is a promise for those who take upon his yoke. Then he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What is he saying? You feel heavy inside, a little depression maybe. You feel bad and empty. You feel stressed, the guilt. What Jesus is saying is, if you prioritize me, if you take my yoke upon you, your life is going to be what? Better. Happier. If my work becomes your work, right? My priority, your priority, then your life, what? Will be lighter. It just turns that whole, you're handing me a baby. But you know what? What Jesus is, you know what that baby is? That baby can't go under the water. That baby, you hold on to that baby, that baby's the float. Now, Jesus didn't say that, by the way. The babies don't go, they do go underwater, by the way. I learned the hard way. That's another story. I tossed my 1-year-old daughter in the swimming pool thinking that she could swim. No, 1-year-olds don't swim. I was watching TV too much. You have to be younger than that. All right, here's the picture. That's a yoke. right? Now, what a yoke does is it allows you to go in a straight line. And Jesus is doing most of the pulling. And he's not saying, come and yoke with me, because he wants to shirk off his work. But you got to learn. You got to learn. You got to learn. That's the thing. He says what? Learn from me. Learn to care for the lost. Learn, because here's the thing about life, right? This gravity of self, it's like a sucking thing. It's like me. I get up in the morning, me. I try to go to sleep, me. My worries, my concerns, my stuff, me. Comparisons. Why don't I have this? And why people don't like me? And, it's like me. And it's like every day. And Jesus is like, you know what? If you take my yoke, I'm gonna be like, then you're gonna take on a different kind of why. Because you know why? The secret to life is not the getting, it's in the giving. That's what Jesus says in Acts. He says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. All that yoke looks like chains, don't it? But it's that yoke that helps us to go in that right direction. That's the investment. That's the call. It's called to people who feel like they're maxed out. Look, I need to take a break. I need to just, look, I got to do me, and then I got to do me again, and I got to do me. And I don't have time to do you. I don't have time for anything else. And Jesus, okay, all right, I get that. Like, you're drowning. Now take my yoke. The yoke is what? It's the very thing that will save you from drowning. I know. But you got to learn, though, how to take that yoke. Jesus, come and learn, right? Luke 9:59 says, this is the call, all right? This is the call. It says, to another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. Now, Jesus is not saying, let people rise out of the grave and, go and bury their dead. What Jesus is saying is everything in life, you think I don't know you got to go bury your dead? You take my yoke, right? You make that the priority. Whatever your reason, hear what I'm saying. Whatever your reason is not a reason why you don't take that yoke. That yoke is a yoke of traveling in the direction Jesus wants you to go. That's the Christian life. It's like, well, I got to do this, and I want to do that, and I got to have a pause here. You can have a pause, but you got to go in that direction. And that's what Jesus is saying. Leave the dead to bury their own dead. He's not saying, right? He didn't care about, your dead father. But I also want you to understand, after somebody dies in the Jewish culture, there's 7 days of mourning, there's 30 days of mourning, there's a lot of stuff to take care of, and then they're going to want you around more, and there's a lot of stuff you get bogged down in. I don't know if he was the oldest son, there are a lot of reasons why we decommission ourselves. Here, notice this. We decommission ourselves. The call is the commission. We don't decommission. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you. Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow. Now, Jesus loved the farm stuff. If you notice scripture, Jesus loved to talk about farming. Loves to talk about athletes. Okay, well, Paul loves athletes and soldiers. Those are really hard professions. And you know what they have? I tell you, and God was speaking to me, I retired from the military. Because you know why? If you talk to anybody, you know, that I ever knew, like in high school or even college, I was literally the worst cadet in college. You know, if anybody knew me back then, you go, okay. Like, I had the mess. I got the most demerits of any cadet in the entire Virginia Tech Corps of Cadets. They were going to name me they could call it the rat, right? The rat of the year. I was going to be named that, but there's just a lot of guys who thought I was kind of cool and stuff, you know? And they gave it to somebody who wasn't, they thought was cool. I thought that was like, you robbed me of that award. And I didn't get all the votes. I was a whore. You know why? Because I hate structure. I hate structure. But all, you know who gets up early in the morning? Farmers. Soldiers. Athletes. You know who has structure? Farmers. Athletes. You know? And I hate all of that. And then God sends me into the military. You know? Mandatory requirement. I can't get out. For 10 years, I was stuck. It took 10 years being in the Army, unable to get out because of my mandatory requirements, only to realize I needed that structure. And now God is saying now, okay, I know you're out, but you're going to go back into structure. Matter of fact, you're going to want to go back into more structure. More structure. Can you imagine? Jesus knows us, but he says, no one who puts his hand to the plow into that structured life and looks back. Because you know why? Sometimes we're just sick of it. Just sick of it. You know, we served. It's like thankless. You know, nobody else. We look around, and if we, for a second, think we're doing more than other people, we feel robbed. And you start looking back. You know? And you keep looking back. And you just become unfit. And Jesus says, don't do that. Don't become unfit for the kingdom. Don't become unfit. You know why? Because the thing about it is, Jesus, for all of eternity, wants to co-labor with you. And to co-labor with you, right? We're not co-laboring in Disney World, are we? And here's the thing. Life is hard. And Jesus is like, it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. But you know what? It's going to be full of meaning. And when you survey, my sister's father-in-law just passed away. You know, his life well-lived. You know, he was a missionary in Vietnam. He was a missionary in Taiwan. You know, they're going to, you know, I think the city where they established the hospital, they're going to really honor him. And, you know, and they're going to try to make it and all that. But, you know, they're just laying it out, you know. It's just a life well-lived, you know. And towards the end of his days, he just, you know. It's like, well-lived. Well-lived, you know. For the Lord. For the Lord. And there's a certain kind of happiness that comes from a difficult life, but a life full of meaning. There is. You know, I know it's hard to believe that we're actually going to die someday, but we are. And, you know, we're getting older, and I feel it too, to be honest, you know. And I want to finish well, and I want you to finish well. And I want to invest well. That's the thing, isn't it? Like, I want to make sure that we invest well, like invest our lives, our time, our money. Because, you know, sometimes we think we need all that. We need more time. We need more money. And then just fast forward, right? You're in your deathbed. What? Oh man, I should have gone on that vacation. I should have ate that gourmet meal. I should have, you know, sent my kids out to do more stuff they don't need. And, you know, I tell you what, the things that I regret right now, and I mean, that's why it's like not as hard. I mean, it's actually not hard at all for me anyway, you know, to quit my job. Because the things that I regret, right, is not I didn't have enough money to spend on something, is I had too much money on spending things that I ought not to have been spending money on. That includes my children, to be honest. You think that abundance, right? You think that money doesn't come with danger. It does. We got to be careful, right? Because what Jesus is saying is the most meaningful life is a life lived on the behalf of others But it's really the meaningful life for you. It's the greatest and the most blessed life. It's an amazing life. Because you know why? Because you cannot get close to Jesus. I wish somebody would say it. You cannot be intimate with Jesus unless you co-labor with Jesus. Amen? Amen. You cannot be intimate with Jesus. You know why God spoke to Moses face to face? Because Moses said, God, I'm here. You know what he prayed? God, if you're going to take these people out, blot me out from the book of life. I love these people. People that complain, backstab, people that just, man, he was so humble. He took it. He took it all. You know? There was not a more complaining, grumbling group of people, and he would rather have his name taken out of the book of life than let them perish. You know? No wonder God spoke to Moses face to face. And that's what he wants for you. He wants you to be the kind of people that speaks to God on behalf of people that are stabbing you in the back, that are not being thankful and taking you for granted. There's nothing that endears, okay, that, you know, to God than someone whose ego is smoldering on the fire, and that fire is, and that smoke is rising up to the heavens. That is an aroma that God loves. And I hope that that passion to serve, to go beyond, to yoke with Jesus, right, that life is the most amazing life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we long to be used by you. We long to yoke with you, God. And I just pray right now for those, God, are just, they're not seeing it right now, God. And that's okay, God. Lord, I wasn't there yet, God, and I just, there's so much. I pray for your wisdom. I pray for your power, God, just to help, God, to get to yes. That's what we're praying right now. Help us to get to yes, God. We want meaning, God. We want fulfillment. God, we don't want to die with regrets. God, we want to yoke with you, partner with you, fellowship with you. And here's the thing, God, we do want to labor with you, co-labor. We want to invest in the kingdom of our time, of our money. God, that's what we want. And I pray in the name of Jesus, God, you cast away all the demons that lie about that, God, in this place. In Jesus' name, may the blood, God, of your Son cover us to show us how much you love us, that you're not inviting us to death, you're inviting us to life. And so, God, stir our hearts for an ambition for ourselves, but also for our children, our families, our friends. Oh, God, come in your mighty strength. Oh, fill us, God. God, don't let us go. God, help us to co-labor now. Help us, Lord, to accept that invitation, to come under that yoke, God, and go in your direction. In Jesus' name, amen.